When we come to church, we have an opportunity to sing hymns, and obviously we have done that this morning. We enjoy listening to some of those hymns that we sing, and sometimes we find ourselves, even during the week, humming those hymns or thinking about particular hymns that we like. We sing one particular hymn in services, "The Church is One Foundation." And do we ever stop to think about the words of particular songs and what they mean? And we should, especially when we're singing them. Singing hymns at services is a way of praising God, but it's also a way of getting our minds focused and focusing our attention on particular things. Many of the hymns that we sing have great meaning, and they are reminders. And as we sing them, they remind us of God's Word. They remind us of the plan of God, and they point us in a direction. And that's why we start off services singing particular hymns, because they point our focus and direction onto God and its way of praising Him. This particular hymn, "The Church is One Foundation," starts off, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. And from heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. And with His own love He bought her. And for her life He died." It's actually a good summation of what the church is. When we look even at just the first line of this particular song, to understand how important that is and to summarize what's taking place in the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. I want to consider this first line because it's actually quite beautiful. It says, "The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord." The foundation of the church is Christ. Now, I mention that because people tend to forget that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And they have over the years. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, you can reference that. But it says, "I also say to you that you are Peter." Or, in the original, "you are a small rock." And on this rock, this large rock, some commentaries state that it's on the fact that he had just given the facts and information that he was the Christ, on that fact that he's the Christ. But we also understand that he was speaking of himself on this rock, because he is the rock. He says, "I will build my church. And the gates of hell," or the gates of Hades, "will not prevail against it." So he said, "I'm going to build my church." It's a very powerful statement. He's going to build his church. It's not a church. I'm not going to build a church or start a group of people. But he said, "I'm going to build my church." And not only was it going to be built, but he said, "I myself am going to be the foundation." Isaiah 28 and verse 16 in the New King James says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." So he says there is going to be a stone or a foundation that is laid in Zion. And we know that that stone, the cornerstone, the rock, is Jesus Christ. And it's that same rock that followed the children of Israel. He was called the rock to them when they were in the wilderness. When we consider the children of Israel were called out of Egypt. You know, we talk about them being led out, but they were called out of Egypt. They were called a congregation, or the congregation in the wilderness. But in the New Testament, they were also called a church. And that, in the New Testament, that word ekklesia or ekklesia means church. Acts chapter 7 tells us, it says that this is that Moses which said to the children of Israel, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, and him you shall hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spoke to him at Mount Sinai, with our fathers, and who received the lively oracles that were given to us." So he says, this was he that it was in the church in the wilderness. He was in the, and this word is ecclesia, called out ones, the congregation, or the church in the wilderness. Now, they were called out. It doesn't say that they were chosen. It doesn't say that they were given the Spirit at that time. But it does tell us that they were set aside as God's people. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware, or as other translations say, I do not want you to be ignorant, that our fathers were under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate of that same spiritual food, and they drank that same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. So he is referred to as the rock. He's also referred to as the stone and the cornerstone. And again, it is very clear when he says, on this rock, on this cornerstone, I'm going to build my church. So Jesus Christ is the rock. And again, if we don't believe that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, if we don't believe that he is the foundation of the church that we're a part of, then we're in the wrong place, because Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And it is very obvious today that he is still head of the church. Sadly, in reality, many people don't believe that still. There's still individuals who look at it as, well, yes, he's in charge, but he's in heaven, and we've kind of messed things up, and things happen without him either approving it or without him causing it. And they don't see Jesus Christ as being the one that is still not only the foundation of the church, but is the head of the church. There are individuals that believe that the church was built on one individual at every time. And particularly here in this passage that I read, individuals think, well, Peter was the one individual, and that the church was being built on Peter, and that there had to be one apostle in charge, and that Peter became the head of the church. We can thank the Catholics for that particular doctrine. They even call it a doctrine. It's called the Petrine Doctrine, P-E-T-R-I-N-E, the Petrine Doctrine. According to the web.cn.edu, under literary terms and definitions, Roman Catholics have traditionally believed in this Petrine or Petrian Doctrine. The Petrine Doctrine is believed that St. Peter was given special authority by Christ, and that has since been passed on to each pope. And so thus, the pope, who was the Archbishop of Rome, inherited the same special authority that St. Peter had been given by Christ. And so they think the power was passed from Jesus Christ to Peter, and only one individual at a time has a part of being the central focus, the head of the church, and the focus. Again, many have based their beliefs on church government on one passage saying, well, Peter was the head apostle. They feel that there always has to be one physical human being in charge. It's interesting, having been in the church now going on 48 years, studying this subject and going back and reading church literature. Now, I've read many of the things that Mr. Armstrong wrote, and I did even as a teenager. But reading back at things that he wrote, and he made it very clear as he studied and wrote, he said, you know, there is only, in his early writings, there is nothing that points to having to have one physical leader at a time. And he talked about the different governments. And that was what his original writings were. Later, the church did come out with other writings talking about, yes, there is always one person in charge. But the articles that I have seen and the articles that I was able to pull up were not written by him. And we know that there are individuals who would like to believe that and would like to be that one man in charge. But again, Mr. Armstrong himself went through scripturally and showed why he believed that it's not that one man in charge is wrong, but he said it's not that one man has to be a particular one in charge. Today we see many individuals who want to be that one man. Many say, well, there has to be one man rule, and I am that one man. There's something behind that. But it's like the disciples when they were walking and trying to decide who's the greatest among us. They were already talking. Who's going to be the one man? Who's going to be the one in charge? Who's going to be the most important, or who's going to be the greatest? And Christ didn't say, well, I'll let you know who's going to be in charge when the time comes, or you'll know when I place that one person in charge. No, he said, don't focus on that. Mark chapter 9 tells us, but he said, they kept silence on the road, for they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And they probably kept silent because he probably silenced them. But they kept their silence. They discussed who's going to be the greatest. And he set them down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he should be last of all serving, and all servant of all. He said, you're going to be last of all and the servant of all. He said, if your desire is to be the one in charge, and he said, that's your focus, then you have a wrong direction. Now, many of us here, we're not going, oh, I want to be the one in charge. But if we're thinking, I need to have a physical person that I look to be one in charge, then sometimes even placing an individual in that position and wanting something like that, instead of realizing, you know what, we've been called to be a part of something. Jesus Christ said he's the foundation, he's the beginning, and there's something that's being built on top of that. It is Jesus Christ who is the foundation, and it is upon him that the church is built. It's not built upon a man. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's go back a few chapters. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. He says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. You can't change the fact that Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is where the church is built. And it's very clear. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, he says, no matter what you use to build, and he's not talking about physical things here, but he's giving a comparison of expensive things or important things down to the most trivial things. If anyone builds on that foundation, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If we build on that foundation and, spiritually speaking, we don't put a lot into it. We build with hay or we build with straw. What happens when hay and straw are tested by fire? Burns very quickly. Or even wood. But then as you get into precious stones, gold and silver, it's refined, it's tested, but it will still exist. But he said each one's going to be tested, and no matter what an individual may think, whether something should be a certain way or should not be a certain way, whatever we do, whatever we build on that will be tested. And so we add to or build on the foundation that has already been laid. And Jesus Christ said he is that foundation, and he would build his church. It belongs to him. And it comes from the growth of us individually, as he works with us individually and we spiritually mature and we develop a strong position. I don't mean in rank, but a strong position within the church, and collectively as individuals pull together and become that building. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And at verse 23, because as we read in the song, he talks about preparing something for the future. Here he talks about the relationship between a husband and a wife. But I see he says this is about the church. The husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So it says, the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Then again, over and over, we see Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. But we see a world today where the church, different churches or different organizations are not subject to Christ. They don't do what he said. As was brought out in the sermonette message about doing and following the commandments and following God's way of life, they're not subject to Christ. But he said the church is going to be subject to Jesus Christ. And so let their wives be subject to their husbands. Now the other side of the pendulum, we have individuals who say, well then I will only be subject to Jesus Christ. I'll never be subject to a human being, because if I'm to be subject to Christ, that's all I'm going to be subject to. And again, that's not true either, as we'll see. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. As the song said, for her life he died. But husbands, love your wife, and Christ loved the church. He didn't just say, I'm going to build an organization and hopefully, or like a business, I'm going to build this business and hopefully the business does well. No, he had a purpose behind the building and what it is going to become. Verse 26, he said that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. He said he's creating this church. He's creating a bride. And he says that he may present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So as in the husband-wife relationship, he says, love your wives as I love the church. But he also says, there's a purpose in looking at the greater picture and what marriage means and what this marriage relationship that he's talking about here, his relationship with the church. And he said, I'm building the church. I'm sanctifying her. I'm cleansing her because I'm preparing something for myself that he might present it to himself as a glorious church. He is preparing his church. He's preparing those who are called out. And again, he is taking us through that process. He sought her to be his holy bride. Now we are being cleansed. We're being sanctified. We're being set apart. We're being made pure. And it is for what we say is a wedding or a wedding supper in the future. And it's talked about in that song, or it leads to the direction of that in the song. Now, many people have jumped off on that and gone off in different directions too about what that wedding is and what the wedding means. But he said he's preparing a bride. He's preparing a church. He's preparing a building. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but he said, your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Talking about this recently with an individual, when we're talking about the kingdom of God and the government of God, he says, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, like those who have no knowledge of the truth. He said, you're no longer strangers who don't know who I am, but he said, you are fellow citizens. He said, you have now come under that government. You're fellow citizens with the saints, and you're members of the household of God. He said, you're part of something special. Now notice in verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, Jesus Christ said, I am the foundation. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ. And yet here it says it's having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. But it tells us not just on the apostles and prophets alone. It's not just built on them. And it doesn't say it's built on the apostle himself or one, but on the apostles. He himself then is the chief cornerstone. He is the main foundational part that the church is built on. But this tells us that there's more to that foundation than Jesus Christ. He said he is the foundation and he's the chief foundational stone. But there's more to that foundation. So it said it's built on the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple to the Lord. So we see the reference not only to he's preparing a bride or preparing something for himself, but he is building something, that it is a holy temple in whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. He said, you're also a part of that building. It's not just that the building is a foundation. In the Midwest, especially when Category 5 tornadoes go through, it takes sometimes through housing areas and it takes everything, and all you see is a foundation. Foundation is not a building. We moved back to a property years ago that my family owned, and we had moved away. We'd left the area, still owned the property, but the house had burned down. We went back, and all that was left was a foundation. And we didn't say, well, great, our house is still here. Our home is still here. It was a foundation, just a platform. But it was something that could be built on again. Here he's saying the whole building. And he said, it's not only the apostles and the prophets, him being the chief cornerstone, but he said, you too are being built into that building, in whom you also are built together. We're not built separately. A lot of people, Christianity is an individual thing. I don't need other people. He says you're being built together. And not only being built together, but then as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So this gives us further information. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The original writing says he himself being the chief corner. It doesn't say the cornerstone, but the chief corner. He is where things began, where it's built off of, and there has to be a corner or something solid that is built from. And the word literally means the uttermost part. He's the most important part, the uttermost part. Then he adds in the apostles and prophets, which solidified that foundation and provided something that could be built on. And that foundation has other parts. This is where many individuals will fail to recognize that there is individuals that God works through and that he begins to use in a way of service, but that service is given to the church and the positions are given to those individuals who are there to help the church and to build this building. But those individuals who are put in positions cannot change what is laid by Christ. They can't lay another foundation. He said there's no other foundation that can be laid. It's not like other organizations where they say, well, we have the authority to change things in heaven and on earth, so we will change things to the way we want them. That's not following and laying on or building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. They do not have that authority. So it says the apostles are part of the foundation of the church, and that we too are a part of that building that is being built. And there's a scriptural chain of individuals who are then used by God as a part of that building or a part of the church. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles. It didn't say the apostles decided amongst themselves who was going to be in charge. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. But he is the one who appointed them. And as he's building the church, and he has all authority to do so, he placed individuals into different positions and different responsibilities. Yet it's still one church. It's one building. And he said, but there's different facets of that building, and not everybody can be the foundation. Not everybody can be whatever they want to in the structure of the building. So why different offices or different abilities that are given to men? He goes through and lays out these different positions that Jesus Christ himself places individuals in. And he says in verse 12, it is for the equipping of the saints, it's for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. He said, there are reasons why I have placed these people here. And he said, he himself placed them. And it for the equipping of the saints, work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body. So that body can continue to grow. So that building can continue to be built. And the church is that body. The edifying of the church. So we can ask the question then, well, who is it that makes up the church? That's a common question. Who is it that makes up that body? Is it a particular organization? The answer is no. Absolutely not. He said, he didn't say I'm building an organization. He said, I'm building a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. I want to read from our fundamental beliefs. And if you haven't read from those, it's good from time to time to go through and look at the fundamental beliefs, look at the scriptures, bring those up and read why we have those as the fundamentals. Fundamental number 17 is called the Church of God. The Church of God is a spiritual body. It's not a congregation. It's not an organization. It's not whoever decides they want to be this spiritual body. The Church of God is a spiritual body composed of believers. Now, if you have non-believers and they have nothing to do with the church, but yet, well, yeah, I still consider myself a part of that. No, he said, there's not only is it a spiritual body, but it's composed of believers. And they are being led by the Holy Spirit. The church is not a denomination, a human organization, or a building, but the people God is working with in any age. It is not a denomination. It's not, oh, we're Catholic or we're Christian or whatever the denomination, we're not a denomination. The spiritual body of Christ is not a denomination, and it's not a human organization or a club or a building. And I like how it has the people of God, but it is the people of God that he's working with in any age. Because we know individuals, even in the Old Testament, who had the Spirit of God, who are a part of that body and who will be a part of that building. And we're told that they're going to be a part of that building when he returns. It says the biblical name of the church is the Church of God. This is in our fundamentals. The biblical name of the church is the Church of God. And yet we still have people who say, oh yeah, we're part of the Church of God. We're still a part of the greater Church of God. But they have no name recognition with the Church of God. And we have a strong commitment to that the biblical name of the church is the Church of God, or the called out ones of God, as it is written in Scripture. Its mission is to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God to all nations and to make disciples of all who respond to God's calling. Just as we go back to Acts 2, verse 38 and 39, where it says, and all of those that he will call. It says, assisting them in their spiritual development and their reconciliation to God. So that is our description. This is our fundamental doctrine. That the church is a spiritual body, and it's those who have the Spirit of God, those who are led by the Spirit. And it is not a building, but it's going to have the name Church of God. And of course, as you look at those scriptures that go with it, it explains in depth why we believe that. Now, it doesn't mean that all organizations then, well, since it's those that have the Spirit of God, and I know somebody in another organization who has the Spirit of God, so all the organizations are a part of that body of Christ, or all the organizations compose the church. Even if they were a part at one time and they left, they're still a part of that body. Well, many have left the truth, and even many organizations have left the truth, but still claim to be a part of that body, part of that church. And it doesn't work that way. The Spirit of God and the truth of God go hand in hand. You can't remove the truth of God and say, well, yeah, they have the Spirit of God, they just don't have the truth. We're told in the book of John, it is a spirit of truth. You can't have God's Holy Spirit and not have truth. Truth comes through that Spirit. It is a spirit of truth. So individuals who have left the truth and they no longer believe the truth, they can't say, well, I'm a part of that body too. And at some point they may be brought to repentance. But it doesn't mean that all organizations then, if it's not an organization or not a body of people physically, not a denomination, it doesn't mean that everybody then is a part of it. On the other hand, we have people in organizations who do have the Spirit of God. Even going back in decades of the church, we have a tendency to run into people who at some point had the literature from the church, or even individuals who, through God's inspiration, began to understand the truth, and God was obviously working with these people, and we run into these individuals in various parts of the world, and we go, wow, they have the truth. It was at one time, we're the only ones that have the truth, so if they didn't get it from us, they don't have the truth. Well, the truth is in God's Word. And we ran into individuals and organizations or groups of people, and many of them over the decades have become a part because they realize it is truth. And they go, wow, somebody else believes that. And there's a greater body that believe what we have come to understand. So there are individuals who have the Spirit of God and they believe and follow the truth. And many of them are scattered. But a lot of organizations have left the truths and they are no longer going through that foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles. Many of them even abandoned the name. I've had individuals tell me the apostles themselves, the apostles, never understood what they were writing. They didn't get it. They were writing things, and we understand what they were writing, but when they were giving us these things, they didn't understand it. And they don't have the truth like we have today. We know far more than the apostles ever knew. That's nothing more than arrogance and pride. Jesus Christ said, these apostles, the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The church was built on these men. And Jesus Christ built the church on himself. And then a group of men who didn't understand and said, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build this spiritual building on a group of men who really don't know what's going on. That's not what happened. Jesus Christ built it upon them, and they knew. And we even read by their writings that they knew and understood. But people begin to lose the truth and begin to have a different focus. And if we take the focus off that foundation of where the church is founded, on Jesus Christ himself and then on the apostles, those he worked with, and as that gospel message began to expand and the truth began to expand, individuals began to become a part of that body and a part of that building. But it was through these individuals and through Jesus Christ himself. That's why we're told each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. You can't build on something and say, well, nobody in the past knows what I know. I'm building this special building, and I have special knowledge. Nobody else has. It's going to be tested. Is it something good to build with, or is it not? And we'd better know what we believe. We better understand why we believe that. And again, that's why it's good from time to time to go back through fundamentals. And you say, well, I know what the fundamentals are. But people forget. All right, so verse 12 tells us that Jesus Christ is the one who gave the offices within the church. And it's not for having the power to change it. He didn't say, I'm giving you the authority and I'm going back to my Father and you guys do what you can with the church. It's like giving somebody as a business and saying, you know, I'm going to take some time off. Here's to take a couple years off. You run the business and let's see how you do. No, he gave them power, but it wasn't to change it. It was for the edifying of the body. And verse 13, he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect or complete man and to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. He said, it is so the rest of us can become like that foundation. and attached to that foundation and solid like the foundation. Then we see a warning to that body. He said, I've put these individuals in these offices so that they can edify the body and build it up and teach it and solidify it. But then he says, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So he says, don't get caught up in crazy doctrine. Don't get off on tangents. Don't get off on your own personal things. See if there's a teaching and there's an understanding that is given through those that he is working with. And here again, but speaking the truth in love. If an organization or a group of people leave the truth or abandon the truth, then he said, it's just like these individuals. They're tossed to and fro, caught up in every wind of doctrine, and they're deceived. But he says, speak the truth in love, and that they may grow up into all things into him who is the head, repeats itself, remember who's in charge, the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So it says the whole body is joined and fit together. Now we look at that and we go, well, yeah, God's bringing his people together and we're learning to work with one another. But he said every joint supplies. Not only are we called to be a part of the body, called to be a part of that building that is built on the foundation of the church, which is Jesus Christ. We're not just called and, oh, okay, here's a block. Here's just a block that I can stick where I need it. He said, you're a living stone. You're something that is moldable, workable, changing, can be reshaped. And he says, every joint is going to supply and every part does its share. There's a responsibility given to every one of us as members. Individuals have lost that as well. I've even talked with individuals and explained to them that each one of us have a part in doing the work. Each one of us are called to do that work. And again, individuals disagree with that. Oh, no, we're not called to do the work. The work is for the church. As members, we're just basically waiting. No, he said, every part has to do its share and cause growth of the body. Are you contributing to the growth of the body? Are you adding to what locally would be a congregational body and overall as a church? As the body or the spiritual body as described in the fundamental beliefs, are you contributing to that and contributing to the growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love? We better realize that we have a share and a duty in that building. He didn't call us to be watchers. I'm sure you've probably driven by workers, and sometimes it's highway workers, and sometimes it's construction workers, and you have one guy out with a shovel, and he's just going to town, and you got about three or four standing on their shovels watching. Now, one guy building, and four supervisors watching somebody work. He said, each one of us have our part, and every one of us have to do our share. We have a share in doing the work. It's in prayer. It's in tithing. It's in the growth of a local congregation. It's in serving. It's in developing as a spiritual stone that can be used where God wants them. There's a lot we can do to do our part in the work. I'm going to take a moment and look at the church as a body. I'll go back a few chapters. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. It says, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church is that body, and everything was put under him, and he was made the head of that body. God has then added gifts, and he's added offices. to the various roles of those who are serving in the church, and even down to every single member as they contribute to the benefit of the entire church. We heard of the new position available at headquarters for video production. That's a particular role in the church, and it's something that's necessary. When you want to watch something from the church, especially, you want somebody who's able to produce that and to add to that. But what they do as individuals adds to the entire body. The ministry has responsibility, and it says that is for the equipping of the members. We're to help members develop personally, but also help individuals, and each of us will be helping ourselves in learning to serve one another and add to that in the body. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. It says, for the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. He said, in one place, he says, all those in the body, being many, are one body. But then he also says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but it's many members. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If it says, oh, I'm not in administration, so I'm not a part of the church, or I'm not a part of that body, is it not of the body? He said, no. If you have administration and you don't have members, missing a good chunk of the body. If you have members and you don't have an administration, you're not going to have a body as people begin to go off in their different directions. So he says, we're all one body, we're all one part and made up of many members. And we can't separate it by saying, well, because we have different roles or because we have different positions that God has placed us in or that Jesus Christ as the head of the church has put us in, we have to realize we can't say, well, if I don't get the position I want or if I'm not being used where I think I need to be, then I'm not a part of the body. Or if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I wanted that eye position, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, you know, if that's the part everybody wanted to be, oh, I want to be the eye. Be kind of an odd-looking body. Be like Sully off of Monsters, Inc. Just an eye. No, he said, you can't be just an eye. He says, that therefore not of the body. He said, or if the whole were hearing, then where would be the smelling? If everybody was an ear, how are we going to smell? If we had two ears on the side, one ear in the front, you could hear pretty good, especially if you turn different directions. But you wouldn't be able to smell. He said, no, every part of the body physically is created for a purpose. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We know that. But he says, because you're not one part of the body or because you're not another particular part of the body, does that mean you're not of the body? And absolutely not. But it says in verse 18, but God has set the members. Who sets the members? Who is it that calls members? Who is it that places them in that body? It says God set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. I think this particular passage is often overlooked. God says, I set them in the body where I want them. God's the one who is still putting people in positions where he can use them. Now, have men made mistakes and put somebody in authority who shouldn't be there? 48 years in the church, I can tell you, there were certain men who were in the body and put in certain positions that should have never been there. No, it's true. We cannot say, well, because they're in that body and God put them there, then they are right, or, you know, that's what was intended. what we say when there's ordination of God and then there's ordination of men. There's some who are ordained by men and who never should have been in that position. Now, could God not easily remove them? Christ is the head of the church. Could he not say, well, I don't want that. You ordain them, you put them in a position, or you put them in a leadership or authority position. Nothing I can do about it now. You already put them there. He's the head of the church, and he can change that. And they may have been there for a reason, and some of them were. And it was for testing. It was for the fire. It was for those things that tested, where is your attitude? Where is your mind? He allowed it. And we could say, well, how come he didn't remove them? How come he allowed that to take place? Now, the other side is some that want positions, and they don't think that individuals are choosing them because they feel, well, I'm right for the job. How come I was overlooked? How come I wasn't put in that position? Not why was that person put in, but why wasn't I put in that position? How come I can't be the eye? I want to be the eye of the body. In other words, individuals don't seem to believe that it is God that sets them in the body where he wills. Verse 19, he said, if they were all one member, where would the body be? If we were all an arm, then you got an arm, but you don't have the rest of the body. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, well, I'm an eye, I'm important, I can do without a hand. My job is to see, my job is to have vision, and I don't need a hand. If it says to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head to the feet, well, I'm the head of the body, I don't need feet. It says, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. He said, you take off the feet, you take off the legs. Well, we don't need those. We've got the heart, got the head, got eyes. We can listen, we can hear, we can speak. We don't need feet. You start losing the body when you remove those things that we think. And I like the way it's written. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Verse 24, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body. God put it together, giving greater honor to the parts which lack it. Giving greater honor to the parts which we don't think about sometimes. Legs, feet, toes. And again, you realize how important various members of the body are when one of them gets hurt. Now, we have prayer requests and individuals asking for prayers, individuals that run into cancer, individuals that have debilitating diseases or things that come into their lives. They're a part of the body that's hurting. And you think, well, I don't know them, or they're way off somewhere else, but yet they're a part of the body. And we can't say, well, I don't have need of that part of the body. Now, physically speaking, sometimes we think, well, you know, my toes aren't that important. I mean, I know they're there. They help me balance and everything else until you catch one on a suitcase and snap it sideways. I've done that a couple times. You realize that little part of the body that you don't think a whole lot about, now your entire focus is on that little part of the body. Because it's hurting. But physically, we feel that. Spiritually, we should as well. When we receive requests from individuals who are hurting as a part of the body, then we too should hurt with that body, realizing it's not that they're a lesser part of the body. They're making up that building, which is going to be a house for God and the Spirit. Says God has put together a church in the way that he sees fit. And again, that's changed over time. The way things are done. The direction. Now, not the way things are done in God's standard or the God's way of life or God's teaching. But over time, we've had to make changes and adjustments. Many have asked in the struggles that we've gone through. Well, how could God allow this to happen? Or why would God allow bad things to happen to the church? This isn't something God is doing, and this isn't something God's allowing. We're making this happen as human beings, and God's not a part of it. Well, why did the children of Israel become slaves? And why were the apostles imprisoned and stoned? Did God allow that? He is the head of the church. Certain things he allowed to take place, and for reason. And each man's work is tested. And sometimes we don't understand that purpose because we think on a physical level and not think about what is it that God is trying to accomplish, and why is it that individuals have to go through struggles and trials, and why is it that individuals are allowed to be in positions that they shouldn't have been in. But God is still the one who is composing that body. That doesn't change. That God places us in the body as he will, and he doesn't say, when you get tired of that, you can check out. No, he says, you're part of that body, and you better be doing your part as every joint supplies. Verse 25, he said that there should be no schisms in the body, but that members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. As we've seen in the prayer requests, if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. He says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. He said, you are the body of Christ. You are this building that is being laid and built upon that foundation of Jesus Christ and upon the apostles and prophets. And you are members individually, and each one is necessary. He called us individually, but he expects us to become a part of something much more. The next line in this song is, elect from every nation, yet one over all the earth. When we consider we have members in all these nations around the world, have people from time to time, what do you do for a living? Oh, I pastor a church. Well, what denomination? Well, we're non-denominational. Where do you pastor? I say, Los Angeles and Bakersfield. And they say, oh, is that the only parts of your church? And I said, no, we have congregations around the entire world. We have congregations in various nations around the world. And to think about that, elect from every nation, yet we're one. Individuals in Africa still say, I'm a part of the body, I'm a part of the church, and we're all working for that same direction. Individuals in Latin America, individuals in Europe, or individuals in Australia or New Zealand, wherever they may be, are part of that body. Elect from every nation, yet one over all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, and one birth. His saints their watch are keeping, and their cry goes up. How long? How long do we have to wait? How long will we cry out? Soon the night of weeping will be the morn of song. Those who endure, those who continue to hold fast, those who continue to be their part in the body, he says that weeping will be a morn of song, or a morning of song. Song focuses on the positive future that's being prepared for us and for the coming kingdom. But it's not going to be a church without trouble. And again, we can't think, well, there shouldn't be any problems in the church. This is the church of God. There shouldn't be problems. I've had individuals ask me, can you guarantee me there are not going to be any more problems in the church? And it's almost, I shouldn't say comical, but there's no way an individual can guarantee that. We're physical human beings. There are going to be problems within the church. And God leads individuals through that, and it is part of a testing. Mid toil and tribulation and tumults of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and God's true church victorious shall be the church at rest. Again, the words to this particular song are something that we enjoy singing. It's a beautiful song. But it kind of summarizes where is the foundation of the church? What is the church and what is the church doing? The church is going to have trials and tribulations. And again, it says amidst toils and tribulations and tumults of her war, she waits for that peaceful time. The church is going to continue to go through sifting and sorting. And we've seen that, especially if you've been in the church for decades. Sifting and sorting, you see people come and you see them being tested and tried, and some leave, and others become more solid. Others become moldable and shapeable and realize I need to be where God wants me to be, not just try to find my own rigid place in the building. I think it shows that God is actively working with individuals and shaping them as clay in the hands of God to where He puts us where He wants us to be, one of those stones. But He's also finding, and we find, that we are molded to be a particular part. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He says, coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Jesus Christ is a living stone. But verse 5 says, you also as living stones. He said, you also are a living stone. You're part of this building, and you better be a living stone, not one that's just solid and set, and you go, well, I don't know where this is going to fit in. A living stone. And being built together into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, to those who say, well, yeah, we're built on the foundation, but we're going to change the way things are done. To those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And to them it is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed. They were appointed to be a part of it. They were called to be a part of it. But he said, if those are disobedient, then they become a stumbling block. They become a stone that can't be used. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. Who were once not a people, or who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Before God called us together, we were not a collective body. But hopefully we still consider ourselves now a part of this body. We didn't share in the truth before God called us, and now we have the truth together. We didn't share in the same spirit, and now we share in that same spirit, and it's the same spirit that was together with the New Testament church. It's thought that the scripture refers to Hosea chapter 1, in verse 10, where it says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. He says, you were once not the people, but when He called us and He worked with us, He said, then you became the people. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall gather together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, and for great will be the day of Jezreel. He said, you were not once not a people, but then you became a people. We once weren't a body, but God says, I've called you, and now you're part of a body. Fit into that body. And we are now the people of God. And again, we better understand that and appreciate that. That we have a part in that body. The song states that all of this process, Jesus came and sought the church. He sought the called out ones to be his glorious bride. And that time is coming. We're working towards that. And it says, you cry out, how long? How much longer until that comes? Regardless of how long it is, he said, that mourning and that weeping is eventually going to bring something special. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. The bride has made herself ready. The purpose of the church and of the body is to be washed, be cleansed, and to be ready. The church has a job to do. And you individually have a position in that and a part in that. Individually and collectively. Are you ready individually? Now, I know many of us would probably say, well, there's a lot I need to work on myself. Are we ready collectively? There's work to do. And we need to be making ourselves ready as a part of that bride. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, as the fine linen is the righteousness of the acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true sayings of God. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. He started it. The church was built upon him as the foundation. It is his building. And we see through Scripture the use of physical human beings in the process of building on this foundation, that the apostles and prophets are also a part of that foundation. Now, we all don't remain a part of that foundation. We're part of the building that begins to rise. And he says he will finish it in a very special way. We're part of the church, we're part of the body, and we are a part of that spiritual temple. But we're also part of that foundation, being the first fruits of the remainder of that building, which is going to be a dwelling place for God. And we're part of that foundational part of the building. As you see a building begin to go up, that's where we are. But more are going to be added to that building. But it's only if we are faithful and if we do our part in the body. Jesus Christ said he will be there with us. He's going to do his part as the head of the church. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I am the head of the church. And he said, this is my body. And he's the foundation. And we can have confidence that he is going to be there. It tells us in Philippians, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you